Grace and peace to you from God our Heavenly Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is returning soon. Amen. Our sermon text tonight are words from Matthew's Gospel. These words are pretty familiar to us. We hear them every year on Palm Sunday. One of the interesting things about the church year is on the opposite side of the year, we often think of themes that are similar. And so now, about 6 months before we think about Palm Sunday, we're going to think about the triumphal entry. Only this time, we're going to be thinking about the meaning of Jesus' coming. These words are in Matthew 21, beginning at the first verse, and I would invite the congregation to rise for the sermon text. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" So far, our sermon text. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, strengthen us by these words. Set us apart from this dying world. Prepare us for the return of your Son. Sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. You may be seated. Fellow redeemed in Christ, the prophet Zechariah, he must have been pretty sad. God gave him a very sharp message to preach to the Israelites about 550 years before Jesus came. It says, "The Lord was very angry with your forefathers. Therefore, tell the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Do not be like your forefathers, to whom the earlier prophets proclaimed, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Turn from your evil ways and your evil practices. But they would not listen or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Where are your forefathers now? And the prophets, do they live forever? But do not my words and my decrees, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, overtake your forefathers." Much like John the Baptizer, Zechariah was called to preach repentance in preparation for the coming of God's Son. He was the one from the long line of God's prophets who was to speak about Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday. He's the one who wrote, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." But Zechariah, he must have been pretty sad, because even though the people did repent, even in his day, it was only for a little while. The enthusiasm for rebuilding the temple, that would soon be over. And already by the end of his life, well, the prophecies were beginning to come to a halt because the people were once again turning away from God in indifference. They weren't paying attention to him anymore. And Zechariah was like all the prophets before him. He died certain that his efforts amounted to nothing. He died wondering whether his beloved people would ever see the kingdom of God. Now, to be sure, the word of God that he had been given to speak, it didn't fail. It didn't fade away with the enthusiasm of the people. It didn't disappear. When the prophecies ceased in Israel, the word that Zechariah prophesied, it was in fact fulfilled by none other than Jesus the Christ, the Lord himself. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and while others cut branches from the trees, the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" If the prophet Zechariah had lived to that moment, perhaps he could have had some satisfaction. God's people were welcoming God's Son. It appeared that they had repented and turned back to God at that moment. Perhaps Jesus, as the Son of Man, could have seen it that way too. But as the Son of God, the all-knowing, he knew that this would not last. Perhaps as the Son of Man, he could have thought back on his miracles, on his preaching. He could have thought back on the fruit of his labor and his love toward the people and said, "Well, they're welcoming me." And yet the Son of God did not see it this way. He told his disciples, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life." This is what Jesus knew was going to happen. He would be betrayed by these people who were shouting, "Hosanna," which means, "Lord, save us." All his hopes for these people would be cruelly turned around into their curses at Calvary. And yet he had come knowingly and willingly. He had come down from the infinite glory and majestic splendor of heaven. He had come down to join his creatures in their lowliness. He had come down to a stable instead of a palace, or even the inn that was owned by his own relatives. He had come down to be that helpless son of Mary, surrounded by the smell of animals in their stalls, attended by a ragged bunch of shepherds who had come in from the fields outside of Bethlehem. And this is exactly what he expected. And when he came to Jerusalem, some 30 years later, well, everything was as he expected. The people were calling out his praises, but inwardly, their hearts were far from God. What will he find when he comes into our midst? We are most certainly the people of God. Our heritage is the Word of God. We claim the prophets and the apostles. But where are our hearts? Do we call out, "Hosanna, Lord, save us"? Do we spread out our finest decorations before him one day and then forget about him the next? Do we betray him? Do we sin against him? These questions are the subject of the Advent season that's now upon us. This is a time of preparation for our coming King. During these 4 weeks, we prepare by remembering the circumstances of his first arrival. And we do this by examining our own hearts and holding them up to God's law and measuring them against his perfect standard. And that measuring is not fun. It's not an activity that we can really share with anyone, nor would we want to, because it's too painfully revealing, too difficult. Return to me, declares the Lord. He says these words to Israel because they were spending their time and their thoughts and their energies on many things instead of on the one who gave them all of those things. Zechariah's message was not to a people who were asleep. These were people who were constantly busy and distracted by all the activity of life some 5 centuries before Christ. Zechariah's message, though, is for us too. For those of us who live distracted. Gradually float away in the fog of modern living, unmindful and unheedful of God. The Lord became angry with Israel for its lack of attention to the things of God and to moral purity. And he cast the people from the promised land into exile. This is a reminder to us that we should fear God. He has every right to cast us from this beloved place for our lack of attention to the things of God, for our lack of attention to the true welfare of our neighbor. The people of Israel repented for a little while at least, but then they returned to their wanderings. Dare we do the same? I tell you, we will. And we'll do it again and again. No matter how clearly and how purely the Word of God is preached, no matter how devoted we might be to our church and to listening to what God has to say, we are human beings and we do as our forefathers have done. Since Adam, it has been in our nature to do this, to go the opposite direction from what God would have us do, so that every prophet and every apostle, every pastor and parent of a Christian parent and every servant of God has to die sad that the work is not yet accomplished, and that their work, our work, remains unfinished and amounts to nothing. This is the reality of mankind's depravity, and it's a measure of our separation from God. But Zechariah's message, well, it was fulfilled. But not because Zechariah managed to get it right, but rather because his message had been given to him by God, and God's word doesn't fail. Jesus did come to our world. He was born to the Virgin in Bethlehem. He did grow in knowledge and stature among men, never turning from his Father, never forgetting his purpose, never forgetting the things of God and of his fellow man, but sacrificing everything for us. He came to Jerusalem, and by all rights, it should have been to every fanfare and to the acclaim of angels. Instead, this first time, here he comes, lowly and riding on a donkey, a beast of burden, and borrowed at that. It's true that the people praised him and called out to him, "Lord, Lord," but soon they would be yelling, "Crucify, crucify," the very same people. But his arrival and the results of his first coming, they were not meant to forcefully destroy sin. God hadn't sent him into the world to condemn the world, John tells us, but to save the world through him. He came to Jerusalem to do that saving work. He came to Jerusalem and went to Calvary to be crucified and to die for the sins of all mankind. He came to take our place beneath the punishment that is due for sin. His work was unlike that of Zechariah. Zechariah and the prophets and the apostles and modern-day pastors, we all speak to the people and to ourselves too, because we all need to hear what God has to say. We all need to be forgiven of our sins. We and every other son and daughter of Adam on this earth, we are all sinners. We are all dying Adam's death. But Jesus was different. He was and he is the very Son of God, born of God, not of Adam. And he was no sinner. He was God in the flesh. He never sinned. He spoke with authority. He carried out his word that he had given to Zechariah, even to the point of dying for us, the king for his people. And yet death could never hold him. And we know that. It had no claim upon the living God, and on the third day, he rose again. His word didn't end, but it endures because he endures. He arose from the dead, and just as he said he would, he has promised to raise us from the dead. He has promised to forgive us our sins. And soon you will see his word and work fulfilled. Even Zechariah, even the devil and all the demons, because he is returning just as he said he would. He will arrive for that second time, and it is for this second coming that he bids us to prepare, not by one day of repentance, but by a whole lifetime of repentance. And not by one day of gladness either, but by a whole life lived in the unceasing gladness that he brings to us again and again in his word when he says, "Your sins are forgiven." If he should tarry a little longer, I will die as Zechariah did. I will die with the same sadness and concern. And yet I will die with the same sure hope that Zechariah had. And the same is true for you. His hope and our hope is not founded on what we do. It stands upon God's word. Not by our own reason or strength, we confess, but because of the Holy Spirit's strengthening work through God's word and through the sacraments. And that means that though we die, we live. And though we fail, God has never failed. This is the meaning, the true meaning of the words that the Israelites called out to their king, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Only they didn't know it, but we know it. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And so we join with them and all believers of all ages, praying in our repentant hearts, "Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen." Please rise. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto everlasting life. Amen.